We decided to change things up a little bit here tonight. We don't want to become too traditional. I really wanted to partake of the cup and the bread before we even did worship. But unfortunately, not everybody shows up in time to begin worship. So we decided to do it before we had the word here tonight. And the Apostle Paul, in speaking with the church at Corinth, told the church that we're not supposed to partake of the cup and the bread in an unworthy manner. Meaning if we're living in sin, walking in sin, and our hearts aren't right with God, we're not supposed to partake of the cup and the bread. And I thought it would be nice tonight, as we did, we prepared our hearts for the cup and the bread so that we can receive God's word here tonight. And, you know, I'm sitting out here just soaking this up. It's nice to sit out there every once in a while with the worship and all. And I thought, man, I would love to worship the Lord like this every day. Every day I would love to have a service like this. Because we're reminded of the nails, the crown of thorns, the cross, the blood, the pain, the suffering. And that's what Good Friday is all about. I'm not going to do a full-blown sermon here tonight. I'm just going to share God's Word, Old Testament and New. Just a reminder of what Good Friday is all about. I had to chuckle today. I went next door to look for the mail. My buddy the rabbi was there, and he walks by and he says, "Happy Easter." And I said, "I don't do Easter." He said, "What?" I said, "We celebrate Passover. Why they?" And I said, "We even got the full moon. Did you know that that's the sign of when Passover is celebrated? Last night we're coming back from Lake Arrowhead, and there's this great big moon there. And it's a reminder that this is the Passover." You know what really blows me away? The rabbi never seeks to argue with me whenever I share scripture. And I said, "Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb who came to take away the sins of the world." And he said, "Hmm." And in my heart, I'm going, "Hmm." Because we know that the Word of God does not return void. Keep that in mind when you're sharing your faith, when you're sharing about Jesus Christ. You may not see the impact at the time, but all God calls us to do is to plant seed and to water seed, and He brings forth the growth. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. If there's ever a time of the year for us to get excited and to share who Jesus Christ is, it's now. This is the most incredible time in the history of mankind. Because God became a man, came into this world, died a brutal death on the cross so that we might be forgiven and saved. He wants to spend eternity in heaven with you and I. And this is not just a 20th century church thing. Matter of fact, tonight I'm going to share something out of God's Word from 2,800 years ago. Something that we actually talked about last Sunday. 2,800 years ago, one by the name of Isaiah shared with Israel exactly what was going to happen when God's Son showed up. And in Isaiah 53, they had the same problem that we have today. He starts off with, "Who has believed our report?" And look at today. Do people really believe what we're talking about here today? I love these banners. Look what it says. "He was pierced for our transgressions." And this one over here, look at this one. "It is finished. No balance due. We're forgiven completely." But look outside of these doors. What do you see going on? Is anybody talking about Jesus in the Coachella Valley this weekend? It's all about Coachella Fest. Next week, the white party. God's people are really white because of the shed blood of His Son. That takes us whose sins are crimson and makes us whiter than snow. Who has believed? You would think that Isaiah wrote this today. Who's believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm, of course, speaks of God's strength. As He revealed His strength to Israel through Isaiah, what was going to happen. And he talks about Jesus Christ, His Son. And he says, "For he shall grow up before him," before God, "as a tender plant And as we know, the other incredible holiday that we celebrate is the birth of the Christ, the birth of the Messiah. And of course, the prophet told us exactly where that was going to happen as well, and how he would be born through a virgin. Isaiah wrote of that as well. And he did grow up as a tender plant. He had a childhood. He had brothers and sisters. Half-brothers and half-sisters, because Jesus Christ was conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. And as a root out of dry ground, he had no form of comeliness, meaning that Israel was dry ground when their Messiah showed up. It was dry, parched land. They weren't even looking for him. Their nation was in a backslidden condition. They made the church, just like today, in many cases, a money-making business. This is not a business. This is a place where we do business with God. This is a place where Jesus Christ meets with us and leads us and guides us in all truth, and he offers us salvation. And here he came, and isn't it just like God to bring this root, this little sprout, out of dry, parched Israel? It also says he has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we would desire him. It doesn't mean that Jesus was ugly. It just means that he wasn't a rock star. He wasn't Hollywood. He wasn't a movie star. That's why the Lord says in the commandments not to make any graven images of him. I got off Facebook again today. Again. Why? Because, man, people are putting pictures of Jesus on there. And he looks like a rock star, movie star, Hollywood. He didn't come as a Hollywood star to draw people by his looks. He came to draw people by his atoning death on the cross. And we need to remember that. And there is no beauty that we should desire him. We're going to be blown away when we see him face to face, finally. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be when he calls you by name and he embraces you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's going to break my heart. You know why? I wish I could be a better and more faithful servant. I blow it every day, man, and so do you. That's why I said, I wish I could have a service like this. I need a service like this every day. I need a reminder of the cross and the blood and the crown and the beatings and all of these things. Why? Because I'm out in the world just like you. And man, there's times I go through struggles. We all do. Where the flesh wars against the spirit. And look at this. Their God becomes a man. Their Messiah comes who they've been waiting for 4,000 years prior to that. And it says he's despised and rejected by men. How sad is that? I'm sure glad Jesus isn't like me. If I showed up and was going to do what he did for me and they despised me and they rejected me, I'd say, cook them, Lord. Make crispy critters out of each and every one of them. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He came to prove his love for you and for me. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And sometimes, you know, we think we've got sorrow and grief. Nobody suffered and had sorrow and grief like this man. Nobody. That's why the Bible tells us that he is acquainted with every grief and every sorrow that you and I have within our. He can relate. There isn't a person in this room that can say with every grief and every sorrow and every difficult trial, test, and trouble and tribulation that we experience, I know exactly what you're going through. There's only one man that can say that, and that's Jesus Christ. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Imagine that, God coming as the Savior of the world. And they hid their faces from him, didn't want anything to do with him, despised, didn't esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried out our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. With every blow of the whip, every time they spit in his face, every time they put something over his head and beat him to a pulp, It was our affliction that he took upon himself. He didn't deserve it. Even when they whipped him, I shared this Sunday, with every whip, if you confessed your sin, they would take it easy on the next blow. But he had no sin to confess, and so every blow was more intense for God's Son, as he lovingly and willingly took the beating for you, and it's by his stripes we are healed. In verse 6, he says, all. That's all inclusive. That speaks of everybody that's ever set foot on this planet, everybody that's ever been born. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Have you ever seen a time in the history of America where everybody's doing it their way? Oh, it's all about me, man. I'll just do a little selfie here, you know? Selfish is what we are. And how sad it is that people have gone astray. He's the good shepherd. He created you and I. We're his ewe lambs. And he wants us to come to him. He bids us to come, but we go astray. And we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Even though we've gone astray, even though we turned from him, even though many people today won't recognize him, want nothing to do with him, the Bible tells us that every sin that was ever committed, every iniquity on this planet was laid upon him. And that's why there was 3 hours of darkness upon the earth. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. What do you do when you're oppressed? What do you do when you're afflicted? You know what he did? He opened not his mouth, the Bible says. He opened not his mouth as he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't complain. Not one word of complaining. And look at us. We complain about the littlest, most ridiculous things, don't we? We get the poor me's because it's all about us. It's all about self. We get the poor me's, and I'm as guilty as anybody, probably more so, but he opened not his mouth. Why? Because he had you in mind. He had you and I in mind. Because he is God the Son, he is omniscient, and he is able to have every single one of us on his mind and on his heart, even as we sang a moment ago. Our names are engraved on the palms of his hands and upon his heart. Isn't that amazing? He was taken from prison in judgment. We saw that last Sunday. Went before Annas, Caiaphas, and then Pilate. Falsely accused. Kangaroo court, I guess they used to call it. Innocent. But yet they took him from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? Even Pilate said to the multitudes, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? That's the all-important question in all eternity for every man and every woman and every child. What have you done with Jesus Christ? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was actually cut off completely from his heavenly Father from the first time in all eternity. I can't even imagine what that meant. Because we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the first time ever that he was separated from his heavenly Father. We can't even comprehend what that means. And he did it for you, and he did it for me, willingly and lovingly. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. Bless you. But with the rich at his death. Now, isn't this a mind blower? We're talking 800 years before this all happened. And we saw this last Sunday. He was buried with the wicked, but yet he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea. We saw that. 800 years in advance, God told them exactly what was going to happen. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. You can see the rest of the story now. We will be justified. We are justified by the shed blood on the cross. And that's why I said the service is so important for me. I needed this week. I needed this today. I need this every day. I love that word, justified. You can break it down into three syllables. Just if I'd never sinned is the way Jesus sees us because of his atoning death on the cross. Just if I'd never sinned. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. Completely, 100% washes us and cleanses us from all sin, every bit. For he shall bear their iniquities, and he did. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death. He was all in. He poured out his very soul unto death for you. And if you were the only person on the planet, he still would have come and done it just for you. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Where did you find Jesus? He was always in the midst of sinners. Even with the religious people, they were sinners, but they couldn't see it. They were self-righteous. But Jesus was always found with the drunkards, the prostitutes, the lepers, unclean. But he was numbered with the transgressors. Aren't you grateful that he didn't shy away or he didn't cry out, unclean, unclean, when he saw someone that was sinful? How about you? Do you feel comfortable around sinners? I do. I love being around sinners. I do. Because I have a love for the lost. Because I remember what Paul said to the church at Corinth, but such were some of you. And we have to be very, very careful not to point the self-righteous finger at sinners. Yes, we're numbered with them, but we're not supposed to be like them. There's a difference there. Jesus was in their midst, but he didn't do what they did. We're to be light, we're to be salt. And so Jesus bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isn't that amazing? There he is. 800 years prior to his coming on the scene, God, through the prophet Isaiah, is telling the people exactly what was going to happen. And they missed it. They missed it. You would think if anybody knew, it would be the religious people. So let's fast forward 800 years. First century. And this is what we find. Exactly what Isaiah had said would happen. It says, now as they came out, they found a man, a Cyrenian by the name of Simon. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Simon was the first of all believers to bear a cross. As he helped Jesus carry the cross all the way to Golgotha because of his beatings and because of all the blood that he had lost and because he was marred more than any man, Jesus needed help bearing the cross all the way to Golgotha or to Mount Calvary or to the place of the skull for you and for me. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is the place of the skull. And again, it amazes me. I shared this Sunday. When you go to Israel, you can actually see the side of this rock that looks like a human skull. It's still there. It's incredible. But people still don't believe. And that's where he went, lovingly and willingly, for you and for me to bear our sins. They gave him sour wine, mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. By the way, we're in Matthew, I'm sorry. Chapter 27, you're probably going, where is he at? I'm human. Then they crucified him and divided his garments. Verse 35, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Now, Psalm 22, again, is written 700 years prior to this even taking place. And Psalm 22:16 tells us that they would gamble, they would cast lots for the only earthly possession that Jesus ever owned. You think you got it bad today? Oh, poor me. I've only got two cars. Oh, I only got a 5-bedroom house. Oh, you poor thing. I'll pray for you. Pray that God will put you in a pup tent. No, just kidding. But it actually says that they would, Psalm 22:16, that they would cast lots for his garment. And he actually quotes it. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Imagine that. Look at the cruelty and the wickedness of man's heart, that they would gamble for the last piece of clothing that Jesus Christ had here on earth. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That was the accusation. They were accusing him of being exactly who he is. And they wrote it in three languages, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that everybody that passed by knew exactly who he was. He is the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, cursing, filthy language. He heard every word. He knew every heart. He knew every thought and every intent of every thought and every person's heart. And they blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself." You see how people take things out of context? He wasn't talking about tearing the building down. He's talking about his temple, that he would raise up his body in 3 days, and that's exactly what he did. Save yourself. Whew, aren't you glad he didn't? If he would have saved himself, we would have been lost forever, for all eternity, every single one of us. If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. He didn't come to this world to descend from the cross. He came into this world to ascend from the grave and ascend into heaven, and he's going to descend one day to take us home with him. That's the message of the gospel. If he were to come right now, would you go? I would hope so. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders. This is a whole religious hierarchy. Imagine that. The chief priest, scribes, elders, all the religious guys. And you know what's sad? They were consumed by exactly what we are consumed with today in America, liberalism, political correctness. It's a cancer in our nation today. Listen to him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of the Jews, King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. You think that's true? Absolutely not. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. Unbelievable. Now, if you will have him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And guess what? That was 750 years prior that Jesus said that. Before crucifixion was ever even thought of or instituted, that's the first verse in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I told you the answer to that question on Sunday, didn't I? So that you would not be forsaken, he was forsaken. And look at the mindset today. It's all about self. I'm sure glad that the Lord doesn't think the way we do. Some of those who stood there heard that this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's exactly what he told his disciples back in John 19, verse 30. "No one takes my life from me. I lay down my life for you." They didn't take his life. He laid it down. And his final three words, "It is finished." It's done. It's complete. Just like the banner right behind me. No balance due. Aren't you grateful there's no balance due? Oh, we got bills. We got payments. And we got mortgages at home. Balance due on all of them. But you know, the most condemning balance that mankind could ever have is the balance of the debt of sin. And your sin is either on you or it's on the cross of Jesus Christ. Is your sin paid in full or is there a balance due? If there's a balance due, you will have to pay. And it will be at the great white throne judgment one day where you will stand before a holy God and he will condemn you to hell for all eternity. But if your sins are on Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins and invited him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, it is finished. It's complete. You're washed, you're cleansed, you're pure in the sight of holy God. Whiter than snow. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Can you imagine what that must have been like? The reason it was torn from top to bottom is to give us access to God. It wasn't torn from bottom to top, but top to bottom. And for the first time ever, mankind had access to heaven, to the throne room of grace, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, nobody else. Not Mary, not Buddha, not Allah, not anybody else. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone, and we only go through him in prayer. Period. And it sure makes it easy. Imagine the earthquake and the rocks being split. I think about it a lot living here on the San Andreas Fault. You know what, this blows me. I love these next couple of verses. This just blows me away. What must this have been like? And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had died or fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Imagine that. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. That's the resurrection, folks. Look at Uncle Ernie. He's been gone 120 years, man, and he'd run around town. Hallelujah, you know? Give me a double-double with grilled onions, you know? What must that have been like? I can't even imagine. That's why we say, I can only imagine. Those that had died come out of the graves. Why do we weep for saints that have gone to heaven? They're in heaven. We're going to see him again. Yesterday was my dad's birthday. My dad's in heaven. I posted to my brother and my two sisters, happy birthday, Dad. See you soon. And I'm going to see him sooner than I think. I really am. And you're going to see your loved one sooner than you think. If you don't think so, just think of how fast the last 10 years went by. 20 years, 30 years. Well, for you younger people, it's like, oh. Remember when summer vacation seemed like it lasted forever? And now it's boom, what happened? I find it here in church. Snowbirds are coming, Thanksgiving. Hey, brother, praise the Lord, hallelujah. They're just leaving again. And it only seems like they've been here a couple of weeks. That's how fast life goes. So when the centurions and those with him who were guarding Jesus, you would think that would cause everybody to repent. When they saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly. Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee ministered to him, who were looking on from afar. And among those were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. You know the rest of the story. Just as Scripture tells us. He was buried in a rich man's tomb, just as the psalmist told us. He was laid in a new tomb, just as Isaiah 53:9 tells us. And all of a sudden, they rolled the stone up against the opening. I'm going to stop right there, because Sunday we get the rest of the story. Now, close with a couple of interesting points. Today is traditionally known as Good Friday. And people often ask me, why do you call Good Friday good? It wasn't good for Jesus. I said, I don't know. Why do you put ashes on your head for Ash Wednesday? I could do a lot of ash these days if I was a traditionalist. I got a big forehead now, you know? I could use all the ashes of my barbecue if I had to, you know. It's not biblical, Ash Wednesday, Maundy Thursday. Getting ice cream with my granddaughter and my wife last night, and some ladies in line all happy. I just did Maundy Thursday, Monday Thursday. And she says, what do you do? I'm a mailman. I just deliver the mail. And then people are always asking, what is Good Friday? What do you say to people? And they say, what's this Good Friday thing all about? And let me just run this by you. Like I said, it's not a full-blown hour sermon today. I've only been going 20 minutes, just in case you're looking at your watch. You know what? In all honesty, it really didn't look so good for those who followed Jesus. It didn't. This was horrendous. Their lives were shattered. And that's what the scripture said as well. Just like sheep without a shepherd, they were scattered. Where were the disciples? All hope was gone. Where were the 12 that for three and a half years saw the miracles, feeding of 5,000, cleansing lepers, blind to see, lame to walk, heard his teaching? What must that have been like? Traveling with Jesus for 3.5 years, and all day long, every day, every word he said was teaching. Every word he said was the word of God. Man, you couldn't take notes fast enough, could you? You note takers. But all hope was gone, and as far as they were concerned, it was over. Jesus was dead. And like I said Sunday, I'm so glad that we have chapter 16 in Mark's gospel and didn't end at 15. Because Jesus was dead. He was dead. His disciples had deserted him. One of them betrayed him for 30 miserable pieces of silver. While yet another part of his inner circle had denied him 3 times. Peter, the boaster. Ah, Lord, you can depend on me. All these other guys are going to chicken out when the rooster crows. But you can depend on me. So, Good Friday, you say? That doesn't sound like Good Friday. Does it sound like Good Friday to you? That doesn't sound like a Good Friday. Yet, this was all part of God's plan from the beginning. Even before the foundation of the world. And in these puny little minds we think are so bright, we can't even imagine what it means when we think of before the foundation of the world, this was part of God's eternal plan. And before he ever left heaven to come to earth as the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, God had laid out this incredible plan. And all the way back to the book of Genesis, we can see prophetically that God was going to make provision for the salvation of mankind. This was the only way. This was the only hope that we had for salvation. And look what we read in Isaiah. All of mankind, every man and every woman and child to ever live on this earth is hopelessly lost because of sin. Why? Because the Bible says that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Good Friday. Yep. I'm going to tell you why, just in case you're wondering. Why is there a Good Friday? I'm going to give you some answers for when these people out there outside these doors ask you. Number one, it's a good thing that he came. Would you say that's a good thing? Yeah. It's a good thing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Good thing. Gets better. It's a good thing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and paid the price that we could never, 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 ever pay. You see, that's the frustrating thing for our precious Jewish people upstairs. Because they no longer have a blood sacrifice. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So what they do every year before the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, they try to do more good works than the bad things they did. And just think about it. Could you ever, even as a Christian, do more good things than you did bad things? There's a challenge for you. But even if you did have one more good thing than one bad thing, you would still perish forever. Because it's not your goodness that gets you into heaven. It's the goodness of God and the goodness of His Son who shed His blood for you. And He paid the price that we could never pay. Thirdly, it's a good thing that Jesus paid in full once and for all the price of our sin, my sin, your sin, every sin that's ever been committed. The all important thing, though, is that we'd recognize that we're sinners and need a Savior. Now, don't you think it would be a good thing to accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior? I would say it'd be a bad thing not to, because now you're accountable. You know. God is good. God loves you. And He wants to impart the goodness of His Son, the righteousness of His Son to you. And it's up to you. And it's a good thing. It was a great thing Sunday when three young ladies come up right to the front here, with tears streaming down their face, and prayed to receive Jesus Christ. And I said to them, I envy you, because I wish I would have known Jesus as a young person, just like you. To repent of your sins and turn from your old sinful ways and give your heart to Jesus Christ. That's why He came. And it's all of these good things and more that give us Good Friday. All of these wonderful things, as it is on this Good Friday, that we can give thanks to God for His very best, because God is good and God loves you. So now the ball is in your court. Have you received God's goodness? Have you received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? I don't know where you guys are at. It's not up to me. I'm not your judge. Like I said, I'm the mailman. And only you know whether you have personally invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And this is not a guilt trip. This is not a bad thing. This is the best gift that any human being could ever receive, having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And even if you've been raised in a Christian home and go to Christian school and have had nothing but Jesus Christ around for your whole life, you still need to make a personal decision for Him. Because God doesn't have any grandchildren. You don't get in on grandpa or grandma's relationship or mom and dad's relationship. You need to have a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what have you done with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And if you would like to receive that gift, if you really want to have a Good Friday on Good Friday, I'd like you to stand quickly and invite Jesus into your heart. And when a person does that, the Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice. And the saints in Palm Desert rejoice. Because it's the greatest thing that can ever happen. And if you would like to receive Christ, I'd like you to stand up quickly now and pray to receive Jesus personally. And make this your best Friday ever. Everyone's good on Good Friday? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for my precious family here. We get to spend eternity in heaven. Every day will be good. And even living here on earth, every day is good. Because You're good, Lord. You go with us every step of the way. Whatever comes our way has to pass through Your nail-scarred hands. Because You love us and we belong to You. We thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for Good Friday. It's good for us. It wasn't good for Jesus, but it's good for us. And God, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace and Your love and Your mercy. And I would pray for me and maybe for the rest of my brothers and sisters here that we would be mindful every day of the cross, the crown, the nails, the blood, and that we would do exactly what You call us to do. Deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow You. Because there was a tremendous price paid for us. It's not about self. It's all about You and knowing You, the lover of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray.